We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lukowski coming to you from my home in Northfield, Minnesota, of all places.
And this is Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark coming to you from where I always am, John, here in beautiful St. Louis, Missouri. Why would I want to go anywhere else at Ascension Lutheran Church where I serve as pastor?
Well, actually, at this time of the year, St. Louis isn't a bad place to be at all. The temperatures are moderating a little bit, and you won't have to worry about snow for another 2 or 3 months, whereas at any day now, we'll probably have 2 or 3 foot of snow here in Minnesota.
Well, enjoy, John.
Which brings up what I wanted to talk about this morning, Matt. I've realized, just what I said there, I realized that when you use humor, people don't always know whether they should take you seriously or not.
Yes.
Can I tell you an interesting story?
Please do. Every episode of Wrestling the Basics is pretty much like that, John.
Well, here's the thing. You know, in the past, we've said things like, we're the number one Saturday morning humorous Bible study with marine biologists. Okay? Now, of course, the joke there is we're the only Saturday morning humorous Bible study on KVO. So essentially, then we could say that, but whatever demographic you want. But the fact of the matter is, no, we don't do demographics in that detail, okay? And so a couple of weeks ago, I had said that being the number one humorous Saturday morning Bible study with Hebrew grammarians, and that we'd gotten all kinds of letters and postcards and emails and text messages because I had made a mistake in Hebrew grammar. And one of my dear friends, he called me up and said, John, I understand you were having some problem with people in the Hebrew grammar. Well, of course not. We were just making fun. Okay. Not that they couldn't have sent cards and letters because I did make a mistake, right? But I realized, so we need to be careful about what we say because people might take us serious when we're really just joking.
Got it. You were not inundated with cards and letters. I'm glad to hear that, John.
No, we just made that up. However, here is one thing that I am very serious about. We are the number one Saturday morning humorous Bible study on KFUO amongst vegetarians.
Is that because right? I'm surprised by that.
Well, but see, they realize the jokes we make about vegetables, we're just kidding, right? We're just joking because actually you and I love vegetables. In fact, we have a big plate of vegetables in front of us every time we record. And I'll just leave it up to the audience to decide whether I'm serious or not, okay?
Those veggies look a whole lot like donuts to me, John.
Oh, no. You know, that's just, our video camera isn't working really good, Matt. Those are all carrots and peas and green beans that you're seeing on my desk. All right, maybe on to something that we can be serious about. What do you think about the parable of the dishonest manager? Matt, did you preach on that or did you take one of the other texts this last couple weeks?
Yeah, so you're talking about the dishonest manager there in Luke chapter 16, right?
Right.
Yeah, boy, that is that's a tough parable, John. You know, in fact, I didn't preach on it. We're blessed with a part-time assistant pastor here, and he preached on it and did a fine job with it. But that is that's a doozy.
Well, and so now you got me thinking, maybe that's why this fella asked me if I would come and preach for him that particular Sunday. I didn't even think of that.
Call Lukomski up. He'll preach on anything.
But to be honest with you, I was really, really happy with what the Spirit led me to see in that text. So if you don't mind reading the story, I'd like to just share with you some insights that God gave me from the Word of God there. So if you could read the whole thing, I think from verse 1 through... verse 9.
Okay,
verse 9.
Sounds good. Okay, here we go. He also said to the disciples, so speaking of the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, "What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager." And the manager said to himself, "Oh, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their homes." So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measures of oil." He said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" He said, 100 measures of oil, of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings."
So this is a really odd story. Like you said, what are you supposed to say about it? Because you have the hero who is a dishonest manager. In fact, what's striking, this dishonest manager is actually praised by his master at the end of the story. And by the way, what's neat is the word master there in the Greek is actually the word kyrios. Which what's the word kyrios mean, Matt?
Yeah, Lord or master. Lord or master.
Yeah, and it's the word if those of you that listen that have liturgical services, it is the basis of the Kyrie, right? Lord, have mercy. And it is the word used for God in the Old Testament. It's the word used for Jesus in the New Testament. So I'm just saying, whoever this master, this kyrios, this Lord is, he's a pretty substantial figure, and he's praising this man, and he praises him not for his dishonesty, but for his wisdom. I know in the English it says shrewdness there, but they're letting the story color the word, because the word in the Greek simply is the word for being wise. So he's being praised for his wisdom. Now, it occurred to me, Matt, do you know any other story like that in any other holy book where a dishonest manager is praised?
Any other holy book? Not that I can think of, John.
I couldn't either. And it dawned on me, when you come to Christianity, you realize you've come to a religion that is totally different than any other world religion. I don't think you'll ever find anything like this in the writings of Buddha or in the Quran or anything like that. But then it dawned on me, this is pretty typical for Christian religion, is it? He's constantly using scoundrels to accomplish his purpose. I'll give you one example. Maybe you can give me an example. So who does he use to populate the world? Adam and Eve, who can't even get by keeping one commandment, little less 10 commandments. Can you think of another biblical example of a scoundrel who turns out actually being kind of the hero?
The list goes on and on. I was just reading Matthew chapter 1, that genealogy, right? And you hear scoundrels in the genealogy of Jesus, even, you know, people like Rahab, right? Who was the prostitute and then becomes, the great, great, great grandma of Jesus, you know? So Jesus works through these individuals who, we would think are scoundrels, right? And maybe they are scoundrels, but yet God uses them for his purposes.
So, and we could add David, the greatest king in the history of Israel, who also lusted after his neighbor's wife and had intercourse with her. And then when she gets pregnant, he covers it up by killing her husband.
Yep.
That doesn't, the one that strikes me, Matt, is of course the Apostle Paul, who begins his career by persecuting Christians. And yet he's the author of 2/3 of the New Testament. In fact, my favorite story about Paul slash Saul is when they were stoning Stephen, and Paul's there and says, "Hey, let me hold your coats for you, so you get a really good throw in there." So anyway, that's number one. When you have this story, you realize, okay, Christianity ain't like any other world religion. Here's the second thing, though, I wrestled with, Matt. There's no gospel in the parable, is there? Well, other than, I suppose, the eternal dwellings that are referred to there. But you don't really see anything about Jesus or about the love of God or forgiveness. When you've preached on this before, how do you deal with the fact that there's no gospel there?
Yeah, it's not explicit, right? You know, I would go back to the shrewdness, right? The wisdom, right? And I think that's the same word, and maybe you know, John, that's used in Matthew 10, where Jesus talks about being as shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves.
Okay.
You know, so this whole idea that you know, Satan is a pretty shrewd guy, right? And so for us to be shrewd and even wise, right? More importantly, wise as Christians, you know, by any means, we want to use that for eternal purposes. You know, he talks about being welcome to the eternal dwelling. So, you know, it's fair game, right? Against Satan. Yeah, anything goes, you know, because Satan plays dirty. So be shrewd, be wise for the purpose of ultimately the gospel, that people would know Christ. You know, not only you, but others would be welcome to those eternal dwellings. So I think that's one way to look at the gospel, but you're right. You know, it's not explicit in this text.
So what occurred to me, and the one thing that you and I have learned this year, as we've really been focusing a lot on Luke, is that it's all connected. There's so many stories I didn't realize connected up. And it dawned on me, I think this is another example of those connections, because you shared with us last week Luke 15. And I thought, well, there's your gospel. We don't need to talk about it in chapter 16, because we've already figured out how you get into those eternal dwelling places. But what was the story you told us about last week, Matt?
Yeah, so last week it was Jesus was criticized by the tax collectors. By the Pharisees and the scribes, because Jesus was associating with sinners, receiving sinners and eating with them. And so he talked about the parable he tells right after that criticism, which was that parable of the lost sheep, right? How the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes out and looks for that one sheep.
And so that's how you get into the eternal dwelling places. You get into the eternal dwelling places because there's a shepherd out there who will search and search and search for you until he finds you and then carries you back to the eternal dwelling place, where there will be, you know, the rejoicing of angels over the fact that this sinner has returned. Or there's the other story, of course, in Luke 15 about the son who totally abandons the family. I hope people understand that the prodigal son actually, he leaves his family, he wastes all of his family possessions. And by the way, Matt, I did not realize this before. That's the connection between the prodigal son and this story of the dishonest manager. That the word here in our text where it talked about where is that? The man wasted the master's possessions. That's the same word that is used of the prodigal son, of what he did with his father's possessions, mm-hmm. his inheritance. Mm-hmm. Same word, he wasted it. But see, there again, he thought, there's nothing I can do. My situation is desperate. I'm so hungry. I'd eat pig slop. Well, I can't be a son anymore. I can't really have a place in the house, but maybe dad will give me a job to work out in the barn or something. But no, the father, this is my son. He runs out to him. He rejoices over him. He kills the fattened calf. My son that is lost is found. The son that is dead is alive. See, that's how you get into the eternal dwelling places, because you and I have a father. Even if we've done terrible, horrible things, we'll always be a son in his eyes. And he just is waiting for us to come back so he can embrace us and give us everything that belongs to us as sons. And the father can do that because his son, Jesus, has suffered and died and paid for all of our sins. So it dawned on me then, What this is, it's a text about you and me right here and now. We're not in the eternal dwelling places yet, but it's a story about what do we do until we get to those eternal dwelling places. So would you buy that premise, Matt?
Yeah, John. Wow. Yeah, some great thoughts there. Yeah, I would. And, you know, I think backing up all the way then to the beginning of chapter 15, again, what prompts these parables really is that comment from the Pharisees and scribes saying that Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. And then he tells these stories. And I just, you know, real quick, I you know, it's an accusation in their minds. He receives sinners and eats with them.
Yep.
And I love one of the hymns in our hymnal that kind of turns that same phrase into a beautiful gospel phrase. That one hymn, Jesus sinners doth receive. Right. So it turns that accusation into this beautiful gospel that, yeah, Jesus does receive sinners. And guess what? I'm one of those sinners. So just I love that. I love that turn of phrase into gospel. And now then in those stories that unfold after that, we see it again and again that Jesus is receiving sinners. And I love, you know, connected to that, John, I love your insight that, yeah, the prodigal son, right, he's being wasteful, and yet the father still has compassion. And here with the dishonest manager, again, he was being wasting the possessions, his owner's possessions, right, his master's possessions, and yet the owner, the master, his boss still has compassion on him. Nice connection to those twin parables.
So let's look at this story as our story. So the number one thing is we are the manager, all right? Now, this is actually the word from which we get steward and stewardship. Mm-hmm. Sometimes the English translates it that way. And it occurred to me, see, the problem is I think we hear the word steward and we think of some lowly servant, right? And that's how we picture it. Oh, yeah, we got to give God 10% of our money, 10% of our time. But it dawned on me, no, the word manager is actually a word of honor. In the Greek, it's oikos nomos, which literally is the house boss. The manager is a guy that the owner, the master, trusts so much, he says, I'm giving you all my possessions. In fact, there's this beautiful verse earlier in Luke where Jesus says, who then is the faithful and wise? By the way, it's the same word that's translated shrewd here. Manager, again, the same word, whom his master, again, that's Lord, will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time. See, to be a manager, that is to have a position of honor. You are over everyone else. You've been given the master's goods, and it's your job to see that everybody gets them at the proper time. That's what it is to be a steward. God's given me this stuff, and I'm just going to see it gets distributed to the people when they need it. The problem is we are dishonest managers in that we haven't done that. I'm going to ask you a personal question, Matt. Are you ready for this?
Sure, John.
So if you were standing before the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus says, Matt, I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, and you didn't give me drink. I was naked, and you didn't clothe me. What would you say to that, Matt?
Yeah. I'd say, you're right, Lord. Forgive me. Have mercy on me. There's been times where, yeah, when we haven't fed or clothed or cared for our neighbor, right? As Jesus says, when you didn't do it to one of the least of these, right, you didn't do it for me. And to repent of that, you know, don't start arguing with Jesus about that. No, just say, forgive me, Lord. Have mercy.
Yeah, that don't start arguing. Yeah, don't say, well, when did we see you and not do these things? Because then you're going to go to hell. That's pretty much the story. But you're right. I do the same with a tear in my eye, probably. I think of the times that I did not love as I should have loved. So that's the situation. We are a manager. God has given us these things, but we haven't always distributed them to the proper time and the proper portion to the people around us. But the suggestion of the parable then is, what do we do now then? And the answer is so simple. I don't know why I never thought of it before. You take whatever the manager has given you, or the master rather, not the manager. We're the manager. You take whatever the Lord has given you and you use it to make friends. Okay? That's all you need to do. Whatever the Lord God has given you, just to start it today. Use it in a way that you will make friends. And it tickles me that Jesus says the sons of this world are more wiser in dealing with their own generation, because they know what to do with the unrighteous mammon, I think is the technical term there in the Greek. They know what to do with it. You go into the bar and you say, drinks are on me, right?
Yeah, and that'll win you some friends.
Yeah, you got dozens of friends until the money fails, and the money will fail, as the text says. So maybe we can do something better than just say the drinks are me, but it's still the same principle. We just want to use what God has given us so that we will have friends who will greet us when we come into the eternal dwelling places. What do you think of that, man? I just thought that's such a cool way to live our lives. To just think, what can I do to make friends who'll be there not just now, but will be with me in an eternity?
Yeah, you bet. How can we use what God has given to us to really make an eternal difference, right? I think that's what it comes down to, too. How can I steward what God has given to me to not just bring pleasure today, but to make an eternal difference, not just in my life, but in the life of those around me, too? And I think of, if when we give to anything that shares the gospel, that is going to make an eternal difference in the lives of others. So it makes you pause and give thought to how can we be wise? How can we be shrewd with what we've been entrusted with? Because the rest of the world is pretty shrewd about how they use their money. So us in the church as stewards, let's be wise about how we use what God has blessed us with.
So it's just basically, like you said, if there's something we can do with our money that'll help spread the gospel, well, then certainly we should do that. If we encounter people that they could be our family, they could be coworkers, they might be friends, they might be just some stranger we crossed their path on the way to Jerusalem. Use what we have to bring friendship to them. And if they ask us, we can say, the only reason I'm doing this is because this is what God has done for me. If they ask about the hope within us. I want to share one other thing. It's interesting that he calls these the eternal dwellings. That's not the word I would have expected. We are the oikos nomos, the house bosses. I would have thought he might use the eternal houses. But he actually uses the word there for tent, which seems kind of strange in the context of eternal. We don't think of tents as being eternal. But I think there's two reasons why he uses that word dwelling there, Matt. Number one, it is a reminder that where we're at now is different than when we get to the eternal dwellings. The house is different than the dwellings. And that when we get to the eternal dwellings, it'll be super easy to do this, because everybody's going to be doing it. Won't that be so neat, Matt, to be in a place where everybody is looking out for everybody else?
Yeah, can't That's even all imagine. We've never experienced that, right, this side of heaven. But yes, no selfishness. Yeah, no me first. But yeah, to look out for one another, love one another perfectly.
But it's not that way in the house, admittedly. What we're saying is actually very hard to do. It's simple, but it's hard for one thing, because some people are really hard to love. I'm sorry, Matt. I wish it wasn't that way. But some people are really hard to be nice and friendly with. They just make it difficult. The other problem I encounter is I've got many people that need my love. And it seems sometimes their needs contradict each other. You know, how do I take care of two or three when I barely have? Well, and that's the final thing. Of course, I'm a sinner. And the bottom line is I really don't want to take care of anybody but myself. As you mentioned earlier, the selfishness. So there is that difference between the house we're in now and the dwellings we will have eternally. But here's the other reason I think he uses the word dwelling there. From Revelation 21:3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. Same word we have here in Luke. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And isn't that a beautiful description of heaven? It's a place where you and I will be, where all of our friends and family will be, but most importantly, it's a place where God will dwell with us. The Father, by the way, who will never see us anything other than his beloved children, the Son who died for us so that all of our unrighteous acts as managers could be forgiven, and a Holy Spirit who gives us faith in those things. So any thoughts about that, Matt? And then I have a final comment.
Yeah, I just, what a beautiful picture. And to be in that eternal dwelling, you know, Revelation 21 talks about, you know, even seeing God with our, you know, ourselves, you know, incredible, but not just God, but those with us as well. I think too, you know, this parable ends with, wraps up in verse 13. Jesus makes this comment about no one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one or love the other. He will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You know, I was just thinking, John, you know, a lot of unbelievers, right? A lot of those who are in the world, they just serve one God. They just serve money, right? But it's us as Christians who sometimes try to do both, try to serve both money and God. And I think that's important to recognize too. No. It's just one. It's just God. So I appreciate that kind of tag on the end of the parable too.
Yeah, in fact, that's what struck me, Matt, because I could have ended with that business about, you know, make friends who will receive you into the eternal dwellings. That would have been sufficient for me. But you're right. It's almost like Jesus makes two more editorial comments. The one you just mentioned, which I think the point about you cannot serve God and money, I think the point Jesus is making there is it's not a matter of you trying harder. Now I hope all of our listeners do try harder. I hope they hear this devotion and they go and say, I'm really going to concentrate on trying to do things that will bring friends to me and to Jesus. But unfortunately, that's not the answer. The problem is a problem of faith. We need God to strengthen our faith. You know why I'm so tight with my money, Matt? Because I really think my money's going to save me, buddy. It's going to save. So I got to keep a hold of a lot of it, keep it in the bank, keep it stored up, because you never know when I'm going to need that money to come in and save me. And of course, Luther in the Catechism says, you know what it is? What you trust in, that's your God. And it's just so silly, because the problems I have now at 72, money ain't going to do me any good at all. Mm-hmm. Okay. No. So that's the thing. I think Jesus is reminding us that we are still the dishonest managers in our flesh, in our sinful flesh. And we always will be. So we're going to need a big heap and load of forgiveness so we can be the managers we're supposed to be. And that's the issue. Here's the other thing, though, Matt, that will set us up for next week, okay? The other editorial comment he makes is about the fact that you if you don't take care of what's little, who's going to expect you to take care of what's big? And I'll tell you another story about where I was trying to joke, and I think people misunderstood me, okay, in the sermon. I'll tell you about that. But I'll also tell you another thing. You're going to have a story for us next week about people who mocked Jesus with these words he said about money. As our text concludes, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, they ridiculed him. So that's for next week. And we thank you for being with us here on this episode of Wrestling with the Basics.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.